First John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called, look at this, the sons of God. Woo! Come on. If you're born again, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you have been endowed with one of the greatest titles that any person could ever boast to have. To be able to say, I am a child of God. Wow. Think about that. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, not one of these days. The minute that you got saved, now you're adopted into the family. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Adopted. You can call God Abba Father. Woo. Because it knew him not. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now this thought, that truth, look what it does in verse 3 to us. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If God adopted me as his son, then I want there to be in my life a family resemblance. Okay, that ought to be one of the motivating things. Preacher, why do we try to live by the Bible? Why do we try to have a good testimony? Why? Because if God was so kind to me to adopt me into his family and call me his son, then I want there to be a family resemblance. We're going to learn some things this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless the teaching and preaching of the Bible this morning. Bless, Lord, our primary church, children's church, all that goes on this hour. Lord, I pray, dear God, I understand what a week is like. And Lord, there's no way for this preacher to know, nor am I really supposed to, everything that everybody's gone through in a week's time or what is on the schedule for the next 2 days. And I know that not only is the devil a great deceiver, he's a great distractor. And so, Lord, may we just for a few minutes just push everything, all the worries, cares of life, we can just kind of cast them on you for a while and say, Lord, could you carry these? Could you hold these for a while? And then, Lord, may we just focus and say, Lord, teach me something, remind me of something, encourage me, help me. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Here's the question. Here's the name of the message. Am I a good parent? Let me give you three opening statements. Number one, a good parent is not a perfect parent. A good parent is not a perfect parent. We're going to go to the God the Father this morning. We're going to take a look at him. Can I tell you something? We are already. I think we can all know that we're not going to measure up in every way to how good God is to us. Those of you that went on the couples retreat, you know, Brother Reed, he took all three sessions. And you know what he did? He went to Ephesians chapter 5 and he just took that beautiful picture of Christ and his love for the church. And he kept taking that picture and turning it a little bit and like a prism of light. And every session we saw a little bit different thing. But you know what, gentlemen? The honest truth is the command may be that we are to love Christ, love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But you know what? We're never going to measure up perfectly to Jesus Christ. You know, I want to encourage you in that matter. I think that sometimes when we have that realization that we are never going to be as God, as good a father as God is to us, we're never going to be as good a husband as Christ is to his church. We're never going to measure up to the ultimate goal of the Christian life. And that's to be like Jesus. Sometimes if we're not careful, we just kind of give up trying. I want to read a chapter out of the teenage years of Jesus Christ. And I checked the date on this. And I wrote this back in 2000. And so that's been 21 years ago I wrote this book. My favorite chapter in all of the book is chapter 9. It's the shortest one. And it's entitled this, Glorious Even in Failure. Glorious Even in Failure. It's short, so I'll read it to you. To be like Jesus, this is the ultimate goal. Years ago, I read a simple quote that I have never forgotten. Here's the quote. Some goals are so worthy that it is glorious even to fail. Some goals are so worthy that it is glorious even to fail. For years, I have pursued the elusive and glorious goal of being like Jesus. I failed 1,000 times in 1,000 different ways. At times, I've been tempted to lower the bar to adjust my dream to something more easily attainable. When I have yielded to this temptation, my fleshly ego has been appeased, but my spirit eventually begins to cry out in utter disgust. What satisfaction is there in obtaining a counterfeit? So again, I'd raise the standard, and again, I would begin to fail. But in the process, at times, the process of trying, at times, I would find myself at heights that I would never have experienced if I had tried to reach for anything less. To strive for perfection and fail is infinitely more glorious than to spend my life living a lie and pretending to be content. Every day when I awake, I face the ultimate challenge. I live while many around me seem content to exist. I have learned much about my own weaknesses and much more about God's strength. And occasionally, there have been those times, those moments, during the delivery of a sermon when self seems to have vanished and I have joined the crowd and listening to the message from God, or at a prayer meeting when we have tarried long enough to begin to bear the anguish of his burden and feel as it were the cool breezes of Gethsemane's garden, or while stopping strangers on a hot summer street to offer them living water, when I have heard a voice so distinct that it is clearer than sound, directing me to a particular house or person, or in my office in solitude but not alone studying the Bible with such frenzied fervor that I've forgotten the clock on the wall and everything else bound by its mortal ticks, hearing nothing but my tutor instructing me and amazing me with the depths of his wisdom, these moments, glorious, wonderful moments, when I've been allowed to touch the hem of his garment, moments when a still small voice whispers into my ear, this is it, this is what it is like to be like him. It is glorious, glorious to succeed, and yes, glorious even to fail. This is the essence of a true believer's existence. This is the breath of heaven and the taste of immortality. This is the ultimate settle for nothing less. What I want to say to all of you is this. To try to live a godly life, we are going to fail in that attempt. But get up the next day and try again. To try to be a godly parent, and you know what? You're going to fail. Good. Get up the next day and try again. Don't lower the bar. Don't lower the standard. To be like Jesus, you're going to fail every day. Get up the next day and try again. You know what? Because in the continual trying comes the growing. And through the failures, you learn the secrets on how to better succeed. So don't give up on yourself. And don't let the devil discourage you during times of failure. Just learn from them. So, am I a good parent? Well, a good parent is not a perfect parent. Number two, a good parent is not always a popular parent. So can I get an amen there, all right? So if you're doing things the right way, the kids aren't always going to like it. Okay? And can I say this? If you're doing things the right way, people on social media is not always going to agree with you. Who cares? All right? A good parent's not a perfect parent. A good parent is not always a popular parent. And a good parent will often be condemned by the world. I'm telling you, if you're raising people the right, raising your children the right way, the Bible way, it's going to become, you're going to become increasingly under attack for just doing what, come on, every American did 50, 60, 70 years ago. So the question we haven't answered yet is, am I a good parent? Well, a good parent's not a perfect parent, not always popular, and will be, in this day and age, often condemned by the world. Will preacher get to the answer? What does it mean to be a good parent? Listen to me. A good parent is a godly parent. A good parent is a godly parent. Now, what do you mean by that? We use the word godly in the Bible. It's a Bible word. But when we use the word godly in an attempt to be godly, what we're saying is this. I want to go to God, and I want to learn from God. And as much as I'm able to, I know there's restrictions. I know there's ways we will never be like God. But when I examine his character, and especially in this matter of how he fathers me, how he takes care of me, then what I want to do is I'm going to go to God. Listen, stop reading all of the crazy books, okay? Turn off all of the silly morning programs and just get back into the Bible and say, God, you're the best father ever. And I want to learn from you how to be a better father. A mother can come to God and say, God, you sure take good care of your children. I'd sure like to learn how to take care of my children a little bit better. So let me give you some things we can learn from God. Number one, God, our Father. God, our Father. By the way, I got to stop and say this before I go any farther. You know what? This is a Bible message for Christians. And so before you can be a godly parent, you first of all have to become a born-again parent. You've heard me say, you know what I'm going to say next, but I said, best thing my mom and dad ever did for me was get saved. I remember that. Come on, I remember that Friday night revival meeting. I was just a little tyke sitting in the row with Dad. And you know what? We'd been to revival on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night. My dad was under conviction. Later on, he told us, he said, I left that church Thursday night and told God, if you just let me live to get back here on Friday, I'll get saved. And God was gracious and let him live. And he heard the message, and under Holy Spirit conviction, he just came forward in the church and got saved. You know, it's nothing like being saved. I mean, parenting's hard enough. Stop trying to do it on your own without God. Okay? The best way to become a better father is get a heavenly father. Learn something from him. So if you're not saved today, I'd pray you'd be saved. Number one, God our Father loves us unconditionally. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say this morning because I think I can help you. God our Father loves us unconditionally. I mean, it's an amazing love. It's a perfect love. It's a love we can't achieve outside of the help of the Holy Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit is agape love, God love. The more we're surrendered to the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, the more we can love like God. But I love this verse in 1 John chapter 3, the first verse, behold. Okay, when you see that in the Bible, it's almost like the writer's going along and all of a sudden he's about to present something. He stops everybody, quiets everybody. Can you hear him say, behold? And the next thing, whatever we're going to look at next, he's gotten everybody's attention. I mean, this is like, you know, who was here the other night and said there was like a blanket over a statue and you're ready to pull it off and you're that grand unveiling and you build up the suspense and are you ready? You ready to see it? You ready to see it? Are you ready to see it? Behold! And you pull it off. What is it we're to behold? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I want to give good advice to moms and dads. Listen, if you're going to be a godly parent, and we're going to go to God the Father and learn some things about parenting, then what we have to do is we have to love our children unconditionally, unconditionally. How about chapter 4 of the same book, 1 John chapter 4? Just turn the page. Look at verse 7. When you get God into your family, you get God into your life, and you get God into your heart, all of a sudden you're so much better equipped to love every person in your life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Love your children unconditionally, unconditionally. I mean, I believe it ought to be a what manner of love type of a love, a behold type of a love that your children get to experience in your home every single day. Listen to me. That kind of love, it needs to be a verbalized love. You know what I've learned from the Bible is that not only God loves me, but that he tells me that he loves me. It's a verbalized love. God said he loved us. It's a sacrificial love. God showed he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's an evidence love. God proved he loved us. And so you know what? Just baptize your children in love. Make it unconditional. Make it unconditional. You know what? Say how much you love them. Say it to them. Say it, say it, say it, say it, say it. Verbalize it, verbalize it. Now, I've had men tell me, you know what? I never, in all of my upbringing till my dad passed away, I never one time heard my dad tell me he loved me. I'm going to tell you something. My heart hurts when I hear something like that. Don't let that be the testimony of your children. They need to have that verbalized to them. They need to have, it needs to be a verbalized love, a sacrificial love. You know, you need to show your children how much you love them. It ought to be an evidence love. I believe this. I believe that that is the first and great commandment. I believe love is the greatest thing. I believe love never faileth. And I believe everything else we talk about that Jesus or that God does as a father is going to be limited in how well it works depending on how much our children know and believe that we love them. This love will help constrain our children to do what is right. You know, you read about the love of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now think about that. The love of Christ constraineth us. Have you ever really wanted to, come on, been tempted to do something you really shouldn't do, and just the thing that kept you from doing it was just, I'm sorry, but God just loves me too much for me to do that. Christ just did too much for me. You know what? The right kind of love is a constraining love. Which means this, that if your children are loved with a God love in your house and it's verbalized and it's expressed and it's illustrated and it's evidenced and there's sacrifice and there's proof, you know what? That kind of love will just kind of build a hedge around them. It'll protect them in times of temptation. It'll constrain them to not want to do some things. You know why? Because, watch this. I didn't like to get spankings when I was little. But I'm going to tell you something. I didn't cry, Brother Levi, because of the spanking. I cried because I knew I broke my daddy's heart. I disappointed my dad. You know why? Because that love is what made the discipline work. It was the relationship and the breaking of that relationship and then the restoring of that relationship. That's what all of discipline really is to be built upon. That's the foundation. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And you know what? God tells me he loves me, and then he sends his son to prove it. Jesus dies, and he says, I love you. And then he was buried and rose again, and he did that all for me. And he proved his love. He didn't just say it. He proved his love. And then all of a sudden, I'm tempted to do something I shouldn't have. And I think, you know what? I'm sorry. Somebody died for me. I preach on that just a while back. Somebody died for me. Great love. Great love. Somebody loves me. You know what? I'm not going to disappoint you. Would you like to do it? Yeah, but I'm not going to disappoint you. Come on, what's your flesh? It doesn't matter what my flesh wants. I don't want to disappoint it. And you know what? It's the great love of God that I think builds that barrier of protection around our children. It's going to cause your children at those key moments, those key times, those crossroad experiences that, listen, sooner or later they're going to have. You can't protect them from everything. But it's going to be that great love that surrounds them, that keeps them and protects them during those moments. This love will help constrain our children to do right. Love your children. Love them unconditionally. God our Father loves us unconditionally. Number two, God our Father will never disown us. Go, if you will, to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. This love that God has for us will cause him to never disown us. I want to take a minute and hit this because I don't preach on it probably often enough, but you know what? There's a doctrine, a Bible doctrine. We call it the doctrine of eternal security. You know, when you got saved, God adopted you into his family. The Bible just told us that we become children of God, sons of God when we are saved. It bothers me when people teach in churches that God, the same God that saved you, will disown you. I think they misinterpret what salvation is. People that believe that almost look at salvation as a possession. In other words, let's say I had a football here and I went over and I said to Max, I'm going to give you this football. Now, as long as you're good, you can keep that football. And if you're not good, I'm going to take that football from you. And so he's not good because he's Max. And so I have to go over and I take the football away from him. And listen, folks, I'm sorry, but salvation is not a football. It's a new birth. It's a new birth. Okay? So you know what? God blessed us with three daughters. And you know what? Sometimes they were good, and sometimes they were bad. But they were always my daughters. Now, I want you to just settle that, because some of you may have had some teaching in your background that's contrary to that. And if you have questions, I've got good material, and I can help you do a home Bible study, and I'll give you some messages you can listen to. But you know what? I think if you want to define child abuse, in my mind, mental child abuse, can you imagine being born into a home and every single day around the breakfast table, your father looks at you and says, "Now, you're my son right now. Right now, you're my son. But depending on what you do or don't do the rest of this day, by the time we sit here tomorrow morning, you may not be my son." Can you imagine? Come on, any parent in here, can you imagine taking your children every single day through that type of a mental game? To give them that level of insecurity, to walk around thinking, if I slip up and if I mess up, my father, my mother, they're going to disown me. I'm out of the family. I'm sorry, but that's not who God is. Salvation is not some possession. It's not something that I hand over and take back. It is a new birth. Okay? So think about that. And by the way, rest in that. God our Father loves us unconditionally. God our Father will never disown us. Are you in Romans chapter 8? Look at verse 35. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now I love this. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you got saved, if you really meant it in your heart, you received Christ as your Savior, you know what? You were born into the family. You're a child of God. Yes, sometimes children are bad and sometimes children are good. But you know what? God doesn't disown anybody. You are a child of God. And so you know what? If we're going to be godly parents, then you know what? Our kids need that security. They need to know that, you know what? My love is unconditional. I may be displeased with you. Okay, and we're going to talk about chastening in just a minute. You know what? There may be times then we're going to have to do some things. We're going to have to take away some things. You're going to have to endure some punishment. That comes with it. But I want you to understand something. There is nothing you could do that would cause me to ever stop loving you. Nothing you could do that would ever cause me to disown you. Okay, you're mine and I'm yours, and that's the way it is forever. So we can learn that from our Father. Number three, God our Father wants us to be with Him. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's this. I came across this verse when I was preaching the message on somebody died for you. And I was going through the Bible and looking at all the verses in the New Testament that mentions the fact that Christ died for us. And I love this, because this is one of the reasons that God gives why He sent His Son to die for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should, what? Live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye are. I want to help you with the children. Again, folks, listen to me. This isn't a test that you are going to either pass or fail. These are Bible principles that will help you to be better. And so one of the things we look at is this. You know what? One of the proofs to a young person that they're loved is the fact that they are reassured of how much you want to be with them. Look right up here, you young people. I want to help you with something. I never known a kid that's ever raised in any home that does not, by the time they're 18 years of age, say, I wish I could have spent more time with my dad. But the honest truth is, part of the things that take your dad from you is the fulfilling of his responsibilities to work and provide for you. I don't want the devil to take what I'm about to say and turn it into a negative into your life. Think about this. You know what? When your dad is away from you at work, he's doing something for you. Moms, you can help in that relationship by reminding the children of that from time to time. When's daddy going to get home? Why does daddy always have to leave? Why is daddy gone? Well, let me sit down and tell you. Let's go over to the refrigerator and let's look in the refrigerator. You know why those things are there? Do you know why? We're able to buy. By the way, let's go over and turn the water on. Come on, come on. You can help with this. Come on, ladies, you can help with this. Or you can gripe about him always being gone too and then build a spirit of bitterness in your children. Come on. Let's turn the water on. Aren't you glad we have water? Let's think about what it would be like a whole day without water. Okay, let's go over and turn the lights on. Come on. And you know what? The honest truth is, the reason you grow up and you get to 18 and you say, I wish I could have spent more time with my dad. But the honest truth is, a lot of the times he was gone is because of what he needed to do to make sure that you were cared for. Now, this is where the parallels break down sometimes, because we as fathers have human limitations and we can't always be there. Aren't you glad your Heavenly Father can always be there? Like I said, he has some advantages. I mean, it's got to be good to be God. Come on now, he has some advantages. But I still think we can look at this, come on, gentlemen, and not totally excuse ourselves. Because the honest truth is, one of the reasons given, stated in Scripture, why Jesus died, why was he willing to die for me? Because he wanted me to be forever with him. Whew, think about that. You know, come on, dads, let me help you a little bit here. If you went to God the Father and you wanted to spend some time with your Heavenly Father, and he just acted busy and pushed you off and said some other time and shoved you away, and that was what he did every time you went to him, how would that make you feel? Now, I understand again. Sometimes dad's out doing something. You know what? He's got to get the job done. Come on. I've sometimes had to say to my girls, listen, you know what? You're going to have to go play in the front yard for a while. I've got to get this done. But if that's what they hear and that's what they receive every single time, can I say this? I want to say this. People are more important than projects. Projects are necessary. Projects have to be done. You know, how many of you, you own your own home or in the process of paying the bank off for your own home? You own your own home. Maybe you own it outright or you're okay. You know, remember how excited you were before you realized what that really meant when you bought a home, you know? And you're like, oh, we got our own place. Yeah, that means you get to fix everything. And you know what? You get to do it a lot. It seems like there's always something. You come home and there's always something. But you know what? Sometimes we need to stop treating everything like it's an emergency. Because, come on, you got an older pastor, and okay, I'm in the grandpa phase of life, and what do I tell you? You're going to blink once, blink twice, and then little baby's going to be gone. I mean, you're going to look up one day, and that little daughter of yours is going to come out of a ready room, and she's going to have a white dress on. You're going to think, what in the world happened? I just carried her home. I just brought her home. I tell the parents, you got these little babies, little children, I say, squeeze them hard every day. Squeeze them hard. Why? Try to keep them little. Now, will it work? No, but it's still fun squeezing them hard every day. Just squeeze them hard. Just squeeze them, you know. You know, take the time. Come on, your preacher comes up almost the beginning of every year, and you know what I say? Where's your calendar? Come on, you go, oh, here he goes again. He's driving me crazy. Get your calendar out. Get your calendar. If you're not going to do something by thinking about it, not planning. It's not on the calendar. You're not going to, you know, you're like, okay, preacher, all right. But those of you who've been doing it, you know what you've been doing? You've been filling your children's mind with memories. Because we took that half day. We took that evening. We took that. Listen, we're all busy, folks. Come on, we're busy. But you know what I found out? Children honestly don't need a lot of your time all the time. They just need some of your time consistently. So take the time. Take the time for them. Number four, God our Father tells us when we're wrong. All the kids were going, this is so good. And all of a sudden, oh man, I knew he was going to get to this other part of it. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to spend a little time in Hebrews chapter 12. Listen, if I want to be the right kind of father and a good father, and I'm going to be a godly parent, then you know what? I need to understand that God, who is the greatest example, matter of fact, he's going to set a level that we can't achieve, but we ought to strive for. In Hebrews chapter number 12, you'll look in verse number 5. Hebrews 12, 5 says this, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art, what's the next phrase there? Rebuked of him. You know, the Bible talks about the idea of the rod and reproof in the book of Proverbs. Those two R's are important in the discipline of our children. Okay, and so we see rebuke here, and that's verbal correction. I believe that every single parent, if you see your child doing something, or they need to be corrected, and every child will need to be corrected, that you always start with verbal correction. Isn't it the way God does it? You know, God's not up there in heaven just hoping one of us step out of line so he can just zap us. You know, he doesn't have his finger on the lightning bolt button, you know, and just. And you know what he does? When we start getting off track a little bit or we're doing some things we shouldn't, isn't it funny? But that's the morning you'll open your Bible and read that portion, and all of a sudden he just uses his word to rebuke you. Or, as Brother Joe likes to accuse me of, the pastor has your house bugged, and therefore he knows what happened that week, and he preaches on it that Sunday. And man, they had the FBI, CIA come in there with scanners. You know, they've looked everywhere, but I can hide them things so good, so good. But then it's funny, you go into your Sunday school class, and all of a sudden your Sunday school teacher hits that, and you're like, really, this week? Ow, you know, preach. You know what it is? God, you know what that is? That's love. Listen, that's love. You know what that is? Come on. Moms and dads, I love what some of you parents are so good that you don't even have to use words. I mean, when your mom clears her throat, is it because she really has a sore throat? Maybe she does at times, but she's got that way of doing it that's basically, you had better stop whatever you're doing right now. You know, and aren't you glad sometimes, come on, this is good. Sometimes God just clears his throat. I mean, come on, I'm getting ready to do something. It's not like a verse pops in my mind. It's not like I just pull out the Bible and flop it open. I just hear, yeah, you know, God, listen, God always would like to use the easiest way to correct us. God would always like to use the least forceful way to correct us. And can we learn something from that? I mean, you know what? If God can correct us by picking us up and just hugging us for a while to keep us from doing something we shouldn't do, sometimes he'll just do that. You know. But, you know, God is good at speaking to us. Listen, young people, I want you to hear what I'm going to say next. When your mom and your dad have to verbally rebuke you, I want you. It's hard when it's happening. I get it. And you know what? You're going to have to deal with the emotions of it. But I want you to get alone soon afterwards and sit on your bed and fight through the emotions and then think this. My mom loves me. My mom loves me. My dad loves me. Because if he didn't love me, he just let me keep doing the wrong things. He wouldn't correct me. You know, folks, there is a philosophy, I'm going to talk about it in a minute, that is permeating child rearing. And it's basically a hands-off, let them do whatever they want to approach and just approve everything and brag on them and try to manipulate them mentally, and that is not how God raises his children. Rebuking your child is not going to damage their psyche forever. Matter of fact, you're preparing them for real life, because if they can't handle rebuke from you, they're not going to handle it from the pulpit. And I'm sorry, preaching is supposed to contain rebuke. You know how many people get a job and lose it because they're uncorrectable? You just can't correct them. They've never been wrong in their life because mom and dad's never let them be wrong in their life. Well, guess what? You're wrong sometimes. Nobody's doing you a favor. You know, nobody's doing you a favor. Brother Howes used to talk about bringing a kid home, and they get to the point where they start walking around, and you know what? He says, some of you moms, you'll go around and you'll take everything in the house that's breakable, and you put it on the high shelves. And he said, what you need to do instead is leave it where it's at and teach them the word no. Teach them the word no. That's good. God our Father will tell us when we're wrong. He's a good Father. He's a good Father. You know what? He loves righteousness, but he hates iniquity. Now, I want you to hear me, because this is where we're going into an area where I'm getting Christian people that are being told the wrong thing, and I'm going to fight back on it, okay? Everybody says unconditional love. Yes, you need to love them unconditionally. You know, you should never disown them. Yes, you should never disown them. You know, you should let them know that you want them to be with you. Yes, you should. Yes, you should. And when they're doing wrong, you need to correct them. What? I thought you loved them unconditionally. Now, listen, watch this. There's young people that are putting their parents on guilt trips. Well, if you truly love me, you'd accept me. You'd accept who I am. You accept what I do. I'm sorry, but that's not the example that God gives. Let me show you how you can discern and separate things. Young people, this is who you are, and this is what you do. And there they are together. And sometimes you can't separate in your mind who you are from what you do. But a good parent can separate those two things. Okay, there's who you are, and then there's what you do. By the way, I always will love who you are. But I will not always love what you do. And if I don't love what you do, it does not mean that I don't love you. I preached a message on a Sunday night here years ago entitled, I love you, but you're not making it easy. I love you, but you're not making it easy. And you know what? Here's the thing. Watch this. God loves us, and he also loves righteousness. Watch this. God loves us, and he also hates iniquity. I mean, you know, Hebrews chapter 1, we're not going to go there for the sake of time, but you know what it said of Jesus? God said of Jesus, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Folks, listen to me. If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Now watch this. I love you no matter what. I don't always love what you do. And if it's willful iniquity and sin, I hate that iniquity and I hate that sin, but I don't hate you. Aren't you glad God's able to separate us from our actions? Aren't you glad that the God who hates sin, watch this, loves sinners? Woo! Okay. Now, let me tell you when God is so happy. If you who he loves unconditionally. You who he loves, spit all over myself. You who he loves. If you're doing what he loves, isn't it so much easier for him to love you and love what you're doing? Makes it easier on God. Okay? But if you bring into your life, here is me, and I'm going to insist on living a sinful life, a wicked life. I'm going to do something that's absolutely God has condemned. Now, mom and dad, if you love me, you'd accept me. And they want to put you on trial. I'm sorry, but I learned how to be a father, not from Oprah Winfrey, not from Dr. Phil, not from the girls that sit, the pagan women sitting around on The Voice or the, Rachel, what else do you watch? Those morning shows. She knows them all. She watches them. Do they still have soap operas, by the way? Do they still have soap operas? So everybody's scared to admit that they know them. CNN, yeah. Yes, they do have soap operas. No, my mom used to watch soap operas. I can remember as a kid. Yeah, pastor's wife, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's before she was saved, but I mean, I remember. What was that, The Guiding Light? The Guiding Light. These are the days of our life. Man, some of you girls look guilty, man. What's the other ones? Come on, you guys watch them. What are the other ones? You guys watch, do you watch soap operas? You're at school, aren't you? You watch soap operas? No, you don't even know what I'm talking about when I say soap operas? No, she has no idea. Yeah, amen to that. The Young and Restless. That's one, The Young and Restless. As the stomach turns. Oh, man. I don't even know what I was talking about. But anyway, how did I get here? God, listen, love your children. It is not right to also love wrong actions. You know what? God says something about it when they're doing wrong. God speaks up when they're doing wrong. I understand when they're in your home, when they're outside of your home, things change. But you know what? This whole idea of being, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of good Christian people being condemned as being bad parents because they will not accept the sin of their parents. That is so wrong. So wrong. You know what? No matter what my child does, your child does, there's no off switch on the unconditional love. I love them. But the idea that the proof of that love means to accept things and never say anything about things that are wrong in their lives, I'm sorry, you don't get off on the hook on that. Because whether in your home or out of your home, you know what, as their dad and their mom, if you love them, there's times you're going to say, let's take a walk. Let's talk about something. Well, I can't control. I know, and I can't either. But you know what? There ought to be times when you say some things. Now, if verbal rebuke doesn't work, then what happens? We're still in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 5. He says, "My son," in the middle of the verse, "my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Verse 8, "But if ye be without chastisement," watch this, this is wow. "Wherefore are all our partakers," all our partakers, in other words, all children have to be chastised. All of them will partake of this. He said, "If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." He said, "Hey, I'm sorry, but you know one of the proofs?" I had a guy tell me this week. This week we had to talk about this. He said, "One of the proofs in my life that I have been a child of God is that when I insist on doing wrong, God always spanks me." That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So you know what? God is my Father will tell me when I'm doing wrong. God is my Father if I insist on doing wrong. You know, he's going to show a certain amount of grace and mercy and more verbal rebuke. But folks, there's a point in time where he says, no, nope, mm-mm. We're not going to keep doing this. And he'll bring something into your life. You know, one of the reasons that every one of you children ought to be tender to the correction in your home is because the minute you begin to defy your earthly authorities and no longer allow a mom or dad to correct you, you know what? God will just at some point say, okay, they won't listen to you. Step aside. They'll listen to me. And there's something that's waiting for that young person that won't listen to mom and dad. It's called the reproofs of life in the book of Proverbs. And I promise you, God can get your attention in ways where you'll wish you were facing mom and dad. And sometimes as a parent, you say, preacher, what if I have a child and I've expressed verbally what they're doing is wrong and they won't listen? And you know what you can do? Watch this. You can take them to the throne of grace. Aren't you glad it's the throne of, come on, grace? You can go to, I like this phrase, the mercy seat. Now here's what you're, here's who you're going to talk to. Okay, you're going to talk to your father. Who, by the way, I already said, will always choose the mildest way to get somebody's attention. Aren't you glad for that? And sometimes I'll intercede. And I'll say, God, I can't get their ear, can't get their heart. They're not listening. God, all I ask is this. Please be as merciful as you can. I'm never going to go to God and say, don't spank them, don't chasten them. Because I'd be asking him to do something that's against his character. Matter of fact, he'd look down at me and say, hey, if they're truly one of mine, don't you ever ask me that, because I'm a good father, and that's what I'll do. And so, you know, sometimes you go before the throne of grace. Come on, it's not just kids that are out of the home. Come on, moms, have you reached that point sometimes with a child and, you know, you're wondering, is this kid demon-possessed? You know, me and my wife had a good time around here, you know, watching y'all wrestling around with these little devils around here. We have a good time. We've got some right now in the youth group, good kids, that weren't such good kids when they were 2 years of age. I'm serious. There's a couple of times out in the foyer, I think I saw one of their heads spin around a couple of times. I mean, yeah, weird things going on, okay? You know, say, how are you today? I am Legion. Yeah. Y'all know Faith Riser? I mean, if there's a sweeter girl in the world, how old is Faith now? She was a monster for a few years there. It was when she was 17, 16. No. I mean, when she was little. I tell every once in a while, I see you wrestle with one of them, and I'll say, especially before they're saved, you know, they're too young to be saved, I'll say, hang in there. One of these days, they're going to get born again. And then you're going to have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And that's a big help to you. Hey, you know what? Come on. Preacher, I don't even know what to do sometimes. I'm giving you what to do. You go to the Father and you say, Father, I don't know how to fix this. I don't care if the kid's 3 or 35. I don't know how to fix this. But you love them. And you know how to get their attention in a way I can't seem to. Please be merciful and compassionate. But folks, I'm not signing up or okaying sin. What's the purpose of the rebuke and chastisement? We're out of time. I've gone longer than I ever go on a Sunday morning. Look right up here. Luke chapter 15. Here's a father. You know what? That younger son came to him and said, I want what's coming to me now. That world looks awful good. See you later, Dad. And so what'd Dad do? Come on, honey. I think we ought to move to town with him. Maybe if we go to the bars and hang out with him, we can reach him. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said, well, son, I want you to know something. When you're done finding out what it really is, we'll be here. We'll be here. And you know what? It wasn't Dad and Mom that put that young man in the pig pen. But it was Mom and Dad. Watch this, Mom and Dad, because here's our lesson. That when they finally came back, had to be ready to meet them forgive them, and celebrate their restoration. Okay? Now, mom, dad, listen. Pray for these things. Repentance and restoration. Too many people are praying just for restoration. That restoration couldn't happen until that young man walked down that road, looked his daddy in the eye and said, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of those hired servants. That's when dad said, get the fatted calf. What we're trying to do is meet them halfway somewhere and restore a relationship. What we need to do is trust our Heavenly Father who can bring them all the way down that road and get them right the way God wants them to get right. Am I a good parent, preacher? I don't feel like sometimes I'm a good parent. A good parent is a godly parent. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll take these lessons, wonderful Bible lessons. Thank you, God, that when it comes to the ultimate example of anything good and right, anything holy, we can go to you. Thank you for Jesus who came down, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thank you, Lord, that he was willing to come. He was willing, Lord, to die on the cross for our sins. He was willing to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Thank you, God, for his holy and sinless life. And I pray, Lord, we've got a lot of couples around here, a lot of families, a lot of young couples that are just having children and raising them and doing the best they can. And I'm sure there's days they feel like they're getting it right. Sometimes I'm sure there are days where they just feel like everything's wrong. And just help them, dear God, when they don't know what to do, to know that they have a Father that they can go to. And Lord, please help them as they are trying to raise their children for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.